together in the court of a high priest named Caiaphas, and they plotted together to seize Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they were saying, not during the festival, otherwise a riot may occur among the people. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, at the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. But the disciples were indignant when they saw this and said, "Why this waste? For this perfume might have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you bother the woman? For she has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. For when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her." Then one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me to betray him to you?" And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver to him. From then on, he began looking for a good opportunity to betray Jesus. Let's commit our time and the word to the Lord. Father, we are indeed grateful that we have your printed word before us. We thank you that your revealed will is herein. And we thank you that the person of the Lord Jesus is going to be discussed and brought out for us this morning. And we recognize that he is such a strong personality that we must all respond to him. Whether we pour an alabaster box of ointment upon his head, or we plot to kill him, or we betray him, we must respond to him. Father, help us to apprise and praise the Lord Jesus for who he is. We pray that our hearts would go out to him as we lay down our lives to him. Just encourage us now through Randy as he speaks. May our hearts be drawn to the Lord Jesus. We ask this in his name and for his sake. Amen.
Well, how was that for an uplifting title? Premeditated murder. The question I want us to consider this morning as we look through these 16 verses together is this: how much are you willing to surrender in order to obtain the prize that you desire the most? In light of watching the Olympics these last 2 weeks, I find that a fascinating question to consider. Think about it. What is it that you want the most? What is the gold medal that you pursue, or the thing that captivates your greatest desire? And how much of your life are you willing to sacrifice in order to obtain it? To these athletes at the Vancouver Olympics, the sacrifice is almost everything else. They live on the ice or on the slope. They are so focused on the goal that everything else in their life is second in line. They sacrifice their time, their education, their friendships, their families, even their bodies, as some of them live in constant pain in order to compete. If you're watching the Olympics, you have heard many personal stories of athletes in their pursuit of gold. And the one common thread to these stories is their willingness to surrender much for one moment on the podium. And the reality is, in order to obtain that moment of greatness, they had to let go of almost everything else. Now, most of us don't have the desire to sacrifice our bodies like these athletes in their pursuit of a gold medal. But in fact, we do sacrifice much for other things. Things that we believe will bring us a sense of greatness. Things that will satisfy us, elevate us, define us, or even just give us that little bit of security that we think we need. This morning, we are going to look at three lives that are laid out before us in Matthew 26. In each of them, a high priest named Caiaphas, a woman with a vial of perfume named Mary, and a wayward disciple named Judas. All of them, every one of them, are in pursuit of something valuable. All in pursuit of something that is so important to them that they are willing to sacrifice almost everything else in order to get it. But before we look at these people, it is important to understand the setting as well as a little background on a Jewish celebration that was about to take place in this day. As we enter the last three chapters of Matthew, 26 through 28, we are in the last act of a drama that has been played out for the last 25 chapters. And these next three chapters, we will be looking at the most talked about event in the entire Bible. It is the one event that the Old Testament and the first four books of the New Testament is looking forward to, and the rest of the New Testament is founded upon. It is the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God's redemptive plan for all mankind. The cross of Jesus Christ is so central to the Word of God that the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:2, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In the Old Testament, you will find page after page, story after story that foreshadows this event. You will read about the acceptable blood sacrifice of Abel, the ark that saved Noah and his family, the substitute ram that was provided to Abraham in substitution for the death of his son Isaac. All the Levitical sacrifices point to this event. The serpent that is lifted up in the wilderness for healing, and Boaz as Ruth's kinsman redeemer, and so on and so on and so on. All these types point to Jesus. And it was John the Baptist, the last prophet of the Old Covenant, that said in a profound declaration when he first saw Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world." It is this picture of a lamb that is the most significant representation of Jesus of all the types. And therefore, it is no mistake that Jesus' death takes place during a Jewish celebration called the Feast of the Passover. Verse 1 of chapter 26. When Jesus had finished all these words, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man is to be handed over for crucifixion." The Passover was a celebration that God had declared for the Jews to celebrate the memory of their deliverance from their captivity in Egypt. And most of you will remember that the Israelites were held captive in that land for many years until Moses was sent by God to free them from the grip of Pharaoh. But because of Pharaoh's reluctance to what Moses had to offer them, God through Moses sent 10 plagues to Egypt. Through 9 of these plagues, even though they were devastating to the land of Egypt and devastating to the people, Pharaoh refused to let his people go until the last one. This last plague is the one that God sent, and he sent an angel of death to go throughout the land of Egypt to kill the firstborn of every household, but to protect the Israelites from this plague, God ordered his people to slaughter a perfect and flawless lamb, to take the blood of that lamb and put it on the lintel and the doorposts of the entry door to their home. And for those who obeyed this command, as the angel of death went throughout the land, when he saw the blood of the sacrificed lamb on the door, he would pass over that house and spare the firstborn. Thus the term Passover. Death passed over the house that was secured by the blood of the sacrificed lamb. And again, this Passover feast was a foreshadowing of the final Passover that was going to take place, as Jesus said, in 2 days, where the perfect lamb would be sacrificed on a cross to take away the sins of the world once and for all. So that's the setting. God had a plan that he purposed from the very beginning of time. And everything God had spoken to this point through the scriptures, all throughout the scriptures by the prophets, was given as a precursor to this one event. However, meanwhile, back at Caiaphas's ranch, there was a few gathered who were devising another plan. They were also devising a plan of premeditated murder to bury Jesus, but not to save sinners. They buried him with compromise. Verse 3. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people were gathered together in the court of the high priest named Caiaphas. And they plotted together to seize Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they were saying, not during the festival, otherwise a riot might occur among the people. I find it very interesting that both God and Caiaphas had the same purpose in mind, that Jesus had to die, but for completely different reasons. God's reason was to lavish grace and mercy on all mankind. However, Caiaphas was not quite that honorable. Let's consider for a moment this man Caiaphas and what motivates him. First thing we note is that he is the high priest. Or you could say he held the most religious title and the most religious position in the entire land of Israel. Also by God's command, this high priest was selected by God. A man was to be set apart to represent the people to God, as he would come into the Holy of Holies once a year to bring atonement for the sins of the people. This was a very holy calling. Also by God's command, the high priest was to come from the line of Levi, one of the 12 tribes of Israel who were named after the 12 sons of Jacob, of which Levi was one of them. However, during the Roman occupation of Israel, much of this changed, and the office of high priest was more often than not sold or bestowed by Rome as a political favor. So Roman politics now played a heavy role in Jewish religious system of that day, constantly requiring compromise. As governmental laws and political ideals often conflicted with God's laws. Sound familiar? For instance, Caiaphas was not of the line of Levi. But in order to retain some credibility with the more religious Jews of that day, he married the daughter of his predecessor, Annas, who was from the line of Levi. And although this did not meet God's standards by any stretch of the imagination, it was a good enough compromise to satisfy the increasing dullness of the Jews that they had toward God's commands. Caiaphas was the epitome of the self-righteous, self-proclaiming, self-indulgent religious system that now dominated Israel. And it was his goal, and his only goal, was to hang on to the highest religious office in the land, no matter what or who he had to bury to keep it. Here's an interesting historical fact about Caiaphas. He served as high priest for an unparalleled 22 years during the Roman rule. And to understand the magnitude of that, during the 100 or so years that Israel was in captivity to Rome, there were 28 different men that were appointed to the job of high priest. So if you subtract Caiaphas's 22 years, it leaves an average of a little under 3 years for the rest of them. In fact, Caiaphas's predecessor lasted only 50 days in that office. Here's my assessment of Caiaphas. He lived in the world of compromise in both the religious as well as the political camp. And because of this, he had no loyalty to either, except as it served his purpose. And we find a hint of this in verse 5 when they determine not to kill Jesus during the festival, otherwise a riot might occur among the people. The apathy toward Jesus in that verse is absolutely astounding to me. They are plotting to murder him. And the only thing that concerns them is how the people will respond. But to Caiaphas, this was the only thing that really mattered. Because the only thing that mattered to him was to maintain his earthly position. And if God's plan differed from his, he would bury God. So compromise became his way of life. And because Jesus continued to call out the Pharisees as hypocrites, he was becoming an overwhelming liability. So Caiaphas was left with no choice but to enact a stealth elimination, because Jesus was destroying his position and his power. Now it's easy to click our tongues in disgust at Caiaphas, isn't it? But his methods and ways are not really uncommon. Many people live in the world of Christianity without any real convictions at all. They live surrounded by religious things and religious people. But the minute that their Christian lifestyles start to offend others, or it causes them to lose ground in their pursuit of personal greatness, they immediately compromise. A neighborhood party that we shouldn't attend. A business deal that requires you to misrepresent the truth. A deduction on your taxes that you didn't really earn. A relationship that you shouldn't pursue. You see, it's so easy to see ourselves as good people when we try to do good things. We go through the motion of doing Christian duty just like Caiaphas did in his priestly duties. But when it comes to Jesus, when it comes to the choice of serving him or being accepted by everyone else, we bury him. When compromise becomes the eroding denominator in your life, you no longer take the words of God seriously. And you quietly put him to death. Because listen, if you want to hold on to everything else, you will have to kill Jesus to do it. Caiaphas said it best in John 11:50. You should realize that it is better for you that one man should die than the whole nation perish. And although that was supremely prophetic, when you consider that one man did die for the entire nation, that wasn't what Caiaphas meant. What he meant was this: it's good the way we have it. We should have our life the way we want it. And why should our life perish? Why should we have to give it up? And if Jesus doesn't agree, then let's just get rid of him. There's a very important subpoint to this point that I want us to remember, and that's this: man's compromise will never alter God's plan. Man's compromise will never alter God's plan. Consider this. The Passover celebration lasted 7 days. And at this point in the story where Jesus is talking to the disciples, we are told that this is 2 days prior to the beginning of that Passover. And if Caiaphas and his cronies' plan would have taken place, Jesus' death would have happened after the Passover celebration, or 9 days later. But Jesus declared that he would die in two. Do you see the irony in this? The men who couldn't wait for Jesus to be dead were plotting to kill him at least 7 days later than he would actually die by the command of God. Time and time again it is recorded in the Gospels that they tried to seize him, arrest him, put him to death, or plot against him. And each time they failed, either he slipped away, or he walked through the crowd untouched, or foiled their plot by amazing the officers that came to arrest him by his very words. Nothing, I mean absolutely nothing, can ever happen outside of God's timetable. No human plan or plot or power could cause his timetable to vary in one single detail. John says in John chapter 10:18, Jesus says, "No one has taken my life away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." And in John 19, when Pilate says to Jesus, "Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above." Think of this as it relates to your life. There is no plot, no aggression, no difficulty that you may be facing today that it's not exactly within God's timetable. You and I are never victims of random events that just happen to catch us in the wrong place at the wrong time. Sovereign God is always in control. Always. The second person we're going to encounter this morning is a woman with a vial of perfume. And although we're not told her name in Matthew's account, John tells us that her name is Mary from Bethany. Now, if you went to home groups this week and studied the second chapter of the book Bookends, this story will have some similarity to the ones you read in Luke 7. However, these stories are not related, and they happen at two different locations at two different times with two different men by the name of Simon. But Mary's story is this: she also has a premeditated plan to bury Jesus. But her plan is to bury him with love and thankfulness. Look at verse 6 with me. "Now when Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. But the disciples were indignant when they saw this and said, 'Why this waste? For this perfume might have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you bother this woman? For she has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." Now, at first glance, I am completely on board with the disciples. I have to admit. Not only does this seem like a waste of money, but it's just an odd thing to do. Let's consider the disciples' frustration with wasting money. We find in the other places in the gospel that this perfume cost approximately 300 denarius. And if you remember, a denarius is about a day's wage. So this act of pouring perfume on Jesus' head cost her about a year's salary. And I'm relatively sure that when we consider a year's salary for you and I, this would probably not be high on the to-do list. So the disciples say, and I'm sure most of us would also, if you want to waste it, at least give it to the poor, or give it to someone who will appreciate it. Can you hear your dad say that? If you can't appreciate the things you have, then I'm going to give it to somebody who does. Mary, however, does not walk to the beat of everyone else, especially when it comes to her relationship with Jesus. In John's account, we are told that she also poured perfume on his feet and wiped them with her hair. You may also remember that the last time Jesus was in her home, she didn't help Martha, who was busy trying to fix a meal. But instead, she sat at the feet of Jesus all day. When Lazarus died, she ran to him when she heard that he had finally come, and again fell at his feet, saying, "If you would have come earlier, Lazarus would still be alive." But now, this enormous waste of expensive perfume. Come on, Mary, act more like us, will you? But if you think that's odd, that she poured perfume on his head by wasting a year's wage, you will really scratch your head when you discover the reason that she did it. Look at verse 12. "For when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial." Now, I've heard this passage taught that this act by Mary was only an impulsive act of love and not premeditated. And Jesus just turned it into a teaching tool for his disciples about his burial. But I don't agree. This is not an action performed on a whim. This was saved up for. And the tone of this context is that she did it purposely and thoughtfully. Mary may have been the only one that got it right. Even though the disciples had spent much more time with Jesus, they were still dull to the fact that he must die. Even though he had told them that his death would happen on at least four different occasions that we have read in the book of Matthew. And now, even at this moment, as we consider the last few chapters we've studied, they are still not grasping the need for his death and resurrection, as they're too enamored with the concept of being part of this new kingdom that Jesus would be the king of, and they would be his first in line officers. The only way to appreciate what Mary did was to recognize that she alone understood what Jesus had been saying, that he was about to give his life for hers. So she poured out the perfume on his head, telling him that she understood what he was about to do and loved him for it. How did she come to understand this? Well, where is she every time we see her? She is at the feet of Jesus, falling in love with his words, listening, learning, and understanding his plan and his purpose for her. And because of this, there was nothing in her life that she wouldn't give up in gratitude for what Jesus was about to do for her. In Mark's account, we are told that she broke the vial. She didn't just pour out a portion or share a little bit of what she had saved up. She gave it all. She didn't give Jesus just a little bit of her life or something that she had left over. She put him before everything else, and she lived fully devoted to him. Was Mary often misunderstood? She absolutely was. And frankly, you and I will be too. Because when we live this committed to Jesus Christ, when we live this committed to his word and spend our life at his feet, listening to his counsel, it will change us completely as every day we fall deeper and deeper in love with our Savior. How much of your expensive perfume, your year's salary, your life, your time, your efforts, your achievements will you give up in order to share in the death of Jesus Christ? To obtain and also understands all the benefits that that death represents. Forgiveness, salvation, the complete payment for your sin, past, present, and future, and the gift of eternal life. Mary's devotion to understanding the eternal benefits of Jesus' death was so paramount to Jesus that he said in verse 13, "Truly I say to you, whenever this gospel or whenever this good news or whenever this good news of my death is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken in memory of her." And that's the podium I want to stand on. Jesus says the only legacy that will really matter at all is the legacy that declares that you and I have lived our life in pursuit of knowing Him. And to that end, everything else must be second in line. Finally, we get to the story of Judas and his premeditated plan to bury Jesus was for financial security. Verse 14. Then one of the 12 named Judas Iscariot went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me to betray him to you?" I got to read that again. "What are you willing to give me to betray him to you?" And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver to him. And from then on, he began looking for a good opportunity to betray Jesus. What an absolute contrast. This passage we're looking at this morning, Mary is clearly a rose between two thorns. It appears that Judas may have been one of the men at Caiaphas' house. Think of that. Even though he is one of the disciples, he fits right in Caiaphas' house. But Judas is not there to be politically correct. And he's not there to retain his power and authority like Caiaphas. And I don't even think Judas even grasps the ramifications of what he's about to do. Judas betrayed Jesus. He buried him for one purpose and one purpose only, his personal financial security. And if you look ahead to verse 3 of chapter 27, you will find that when Judas saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse. It appears that he didn't even really consider his actions would kill Jesus, which says to me that in his pursuit of the treasures of this world, Judas was completely apathetic to everything else, even Jesus. Judas never trusted anyone when it came to his financial security. He didn't even believe that God could sufficiently provide for him. In fact, we're told in John chapter 12, verse 6, that Judas kept the disciples' purse, which means that he was like their treasurer. And during that time, he pilfered from it. Everything that mattered to him was wrapped up in the security that money could provide, to the point that it even became acceptable to betray a close friend in the pursuit of it, even if that friend had loved him unconditionally and had promised to make him an heir of the kingdom of heaven. Now, we're not told exactly what was going through Judas's mind when he made this deal with the chief priests. But I wonder if maybe he had become disillusioned along the way as he followed Jesus. I wonder if he thought that someday that he would be the king's treasurer. And then he would get his hands on all the money that he'd ever dreamed of. But instead, all he got was a lot of time wandering around in the wilderness and eating a few loaves of bread and a few fish along the way. If Jesus really was who he says he was, how about a miracle that would give him more money? How about a miracle that would fill his pockets for a change? Isn't that what Jesus is for? Isn't he there to give us everything we want? And aren't we much better evaluators of what we really want than he is? If you don't believe that there are people in the so-called Christian community that feel this way, just tune in to TV on Sunday morning and listen to it as it spreads over the airways, this prosperity gospel that says that you can have anything you want if you just believe in Jesus. It has been and it will continue to be a blight on true Christianity when we see those who use Jesus to make themselves rich. He is God Almighty, and he is not our personal genie. So since Jesus doesn't give Judas what he thought he needed, Judas became bitter as he thought of over 3 years that he has wasted on a hopeless cause that would gain him nothing. So he goes to the chief priests and says, "What will you give me to betray him to you?" Judas would rather bury Jesus than bury his desire for worldly wealth. It's a sobering thing when you think that it's possible, like Judas, to sit among other Christians, to listen to good sermons, to listen to the very Word of God being spoken, to have Christian heritage and friends who live for Jesus every day right beside you, to listen to their testimonies of God's mercy and His miraculous saving grace. Yet unlike Mary, you never fall in love with him, and therefore you never fully understand that it is his sacrifice that will give your heart everything it truly desires. Or as James Boyce simply puts it, you can be that close to Jesus and still be lost. When you think about it, all three of the people we looked at this morning were making preparations for Jesus' death. All were premeditated actions. Sometimes we think that Jesus just slips through the cracks of our thinking, and that we have the luxury of living apathetic toward Him. Some other day, we'll get to know Him. But I'm really busy right now. Or tomorrow, we will consider His Word, but I've got too many other pursuits that I need to take care of. I have bills to pay. So slowly but surely, we just bury Him in the compromising pursuit of all other life's treasures. But let me remind you of something Dave Belcher so profoundly pointed out last week. There will come a day when procrastination becomes permanent. Listen, death is chasing every one of us. And it is the blood of Jesus Christ, the final Passover lamb, that is the only thing that will save you. At death's door, at that unknown moment in time, power, prestige, and wealth will not matter if you do not believe in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for your sins. Two people that we looked at this morning decided that in order to get the thing they treasured most, they would have to get rid of Jesus. So the question to us is obvious. What are you willing to sacrifice in order to obtain the prize that you desire most? Because the truth is, you will have to let go of everything else in order to get that one prize. And this decision has incredible eternal consequences. In this life, there are really only two choices that truly matter. One is, we can go on living apathetic to His death and burial, pretending, just like Judas and Caiaphas, it doesn't really matter. Or the other is to live like Mary, in thankful, humble admiration of its promise. And frankly, there's really nothing in between. Let's pray together, will we? Father, as we look at our life pursuits, as we consider the things that consume our minds, our thoughts, when we consider the things that we sacrifice for on a daily basis, where are you? Where are you in those pursuits? Lord, as we look, as we get up every morning and as we face the day and as we look at the jobs that we need to do and we look at the things that we want, where are you in those pursuits? Lord, as we look at the children that you have given us and the grandchildren that come in and out of our homes, what do we show them as the most important thing in our lives? Where are you as we represent you to those children? Lord Jesus, I pray this morning that if there is someone here that doesn't know you, that has been living apathetic to the most wonderful gift that mankind will ever receive, Lord, I pray that you would change their mind. That you would give them a desire, you would call them to yourself to embrace the wonderful sacrifice that will save them from death everlasting. And Lord, for those of us that have pushed you aside, that have lived our lives as though you are buried somewhere deep underneath all of our other wants and desires, would we wake up and realize the most important thing in our life is the pursuit of you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.